Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The scripture text that will serve as the basis of our meditation on this Pentecost Sunday, as we consider the theme, is prayer a good idea? It's taken from Acts 2, verse 42, where it says of the early Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Dear friends in Christ, even though I took a whole week off a little over a month ago, after hearing or reading my sermon title for today, you may very well be thinking to yourself that maybe I should have taken off a little bit more time. Because I've entitled my sermon on this Pentecost Sunday, Is Prayer a Good Idea? Now, some of you are probably thinking, what an odd title for a sermon. Of course prayer is a great idea. That's a no-brainer. We all know that, and it can be confirmed over and over again in the Bible. Well, if you're a little bit baffled by the title that I'm giving to my message this morning, you're probably going to be even more bewildered by what I'm going to be talking to you about, because today, as we celebrate the birthday of the Christian church on this Pentecost Sunday, I want to help you to see, no, I want to prove to you that those early Christians did not, and I repeat, did not believe that prayer was a good idea. Sounds like I maybe should have taken some more time off, right? Well, maybe not. Just stay with me for the next few minutes, and everything will become crystal clear to you, and you'll understand why I would make a statement as outrageous as that one. Now, where in the world did I ever even come up with this crazy notion that the early Christians did not think that prayer was a good idea? Well, I got it straight out of the book of Acts, which chronicles and details the birth, the development, and the growth of the early Christian church. Let me show you what I mean as I take you for the next several minutes to three different scenes that crop up during the first six chapters of the book of Acts. Scene one takes place in chapter one, and it teaches us that prayer precedes power. Now, the disciples of Jesus had been following him for the past 3 years. They had been witnesses to so many of his incredible miracles, and they'd seen him heal the sick and raise the dead and do all kinds of things, walk on water, feed the hungry multitudes with hardly any food at all. They'd seen demons cast out of people, and they themselves had even done some of those miracles. In addition to all of that, in Acts chapter 1, we find them wrapping up another 40 days in the presence of Jesus, following his glorious and victorious resurrection from the dead, an event that confirmed and proved beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus was everything that he claimed to be. He was the long-awaited Messiah. He was the divine Son of God. He was our one and only Savior from sin, our one and only hope and means and source of salvation. What more, then, could the disciples possibly need than what they'd already gotten from Jesus? Surely they'd had enough training, enough instruction, don't you think? Well, apparently not. For before they are told to witness for Jesus and by Jesus, they are told by Jesus to wait. In our text, it says, Jesus says in Acts 1, verses 4 to 5, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then a few verses later, it says in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus says to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Apparently, after all they had been through with Jesus up until this point in time, the disciples were still not quite ready, quite prepared, quite qualified enough to be his witnesses. They needed something more than that. They needed power, the kind of power that only the Holy Spirit could give to them. So what did they do? Well, they did what Jesus instructed them to do. They went back to Jerusalem, and they waited. And while they waited, what did they do? Acts 1, verse 14 tells us, they all joined together constantly in prayer. And then 10 days later, as this Old Testament harvest festival of Pentecost was being celebrated in Jerusalem and the city was packed to overflowing with people, The Holy Spirit, that power, that prayer time became power time as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them in such an amazing and miraculous way that they were able to preach the gospel to all of these people who had come to Jerusalem from all over the inhabited world, and the people could hear them speaking in their own native languages, even though the disciples had never studied or spoken those languages themselves. At first, the crowd that gathered together to see what was going on, to see what the commotion was all about, was stunned. Then they were perplexed. And then some of them even accused the disciples of being drunk in spite of the early morning hour when all of this was happening. Again, what had the disciples been doing when they had been waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon them? They had been praying, hadn't they? They all joined together constantly in prayer. And so when you think about it, the Christian church was really born out of a prayer meeting. And that right there lets us know that those early Christians did not think that prayer was a good idea. Why do you, some of you have perplexed looks on your faces? Like I said before, just stay with me and everything will become crystal clear soon enough. Let's move on to the second scene that I want to take you to this morning. The first scene revealed that prayer precedes power. The second scene will let us know that prayer follows persecution. In the fourth chapter of Acts, we see the church growing by leaps and bounds. In fact, in Acts 4, or in verse 4 of Acts 4, it says, "But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Unfortunately, the rapid growth of this brand new religious movement proved to be quite unsettling for the Jewish religious leaders. So one day they had Peter and John arrested. And they gave them very strict and stern warnings that they were to no longer preach in the name of Jesus. They weren't even supposed to mention the name of Jesus anymore in Jerusalem. To which Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And after further threats and warnings, they were released by the Jewish leaders, and Peter and John found their way back to the group of believers and told them all about what had happened with the Jewish religious leaders. And guess what happened next? It says in verse 24, "When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God." Literally, the Greek says at this point that they created a symphony of prayer to God. And then a few verses later, we're told, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Imagine that. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. There you have another confirmation that those earliest of Christians in the New Testament church did not think that prayer was a good idea. But let's move on to scene three now. Again, scene one revealed that prayer precedes power. Scene two showed us that prayer follows persecution. And scene three will let us know that prayer became a permanent priority of the church. In Acts chapter 6, we find a problem developing in the early church that threatened to divide these new believers from one another. What was that problem? Well, apparently, the Greek-speaking Jews in the church were complaining to the Hebrew-speaking Jews that their widows were being overlooked, that they were being bypassed, discriminated against, if you will, in the daily distribution of food. Now, surely a problem of that magnitude that had the potential to split the Church of Jesus Christ wide open would be dealt with by the leaders of the church, which would have been the disciples of Christ, now known as the apostles. But that's not what happened. Instead, in verses 2 to 4, they offer this solution. They say it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." You understand what they were saying there? This huge problem that had developed in the church, as important as it was still not nearly as important for the leaders of the church to spend their time on. Rather, they saw their most pressing need, their most essential responsibility to be what? Prayer and the ministry of the Word, thus giving us one more proof that those earliest of Christians did not think that prayer was a good idea at all. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I know what probably all of you are thinking. How can you make a statement like that, Pastor Meyer? I mean, after the passages that you've just read and the scenes that you've just taken us to, I see the complete opposite. So how can you say that those earliest of Christians did not think that prayer was a good idea? I can say that because that's exactly what it says here in the book of Acts. Those early Christians did not think that prayer was a good idea at all. Instead, now listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Instead, they saw prayer as a great idea, as the driving force behind their lives and the primary energy of their movement. Prayer was not just a good idea, as some other good ideas might come along the road, but rather, prayer was an absolute necessity. It was their most essential tool. It was the very oxygen that breathed life into the body of Christ. Listen to how one author has put it. He says of these early Christians, prayer was not important. It was imperative. It was not just a part of the church. It was the heart of the church. It was not just one thing they did. It was the thing they did. It was not just customary. It was crucial. So my friends, in the light of that description of the early church, I want to ask you some pointed questions right now. And I say pointed because some of them might hurt a little bit. Could it be that the Christian church in America today has lost a lot of its influence and its ability to impact the culture that we live in because we in the church have not been tapping into the power of prayer the way that our predecessors once did? Could it be that prayer is looked upon by far too many Christians today as just a good thing, a nice thing, but not as a great thing, not as the driving force in the church and in their own individual lives? And let's get a little bit personal here. Could it be that you have been feeling kind of weak lately, especially spiritually speaking, because you haven't been spending the time of God or time with God in your prayers on a regular basis? Could it be that we've become like the hillbilly who went to the hardware store one day to purchase a chainsaw? He had a lot of trees on his property that he needed to get cut down, and he'd never used a chainsaw before, but he thought and heard good things about it. And so he went to that hardware store, and he talked to the store owner, told him what he needed. The store owner said, "Well, I can fix you up. With this baby right here, you're going to be cutting down 50 trees a day. Trust me on this." And so he bought the chainsaw, and he took it home. And the first day, he managed to cut down only 5 trees with it. The second day, only 5 trees. The third day, only 5 trees. And so he took it back to the store, and he said to the store owner, "You told me that this thing was going to help me cut down 50 trees a day, and I'm only managing to cut down 5 trees a day. I think there's something wrong with it." So the store owner took it in hand, and he checked it out and looked it over, and then he pulled the rope, and the engine roared to life. And immediately the hillbilly said, "What's that noise?" Obviously, he had failed to tap into the power behind that power saw. And could it be that many of us have done the very same thing? Could it be that we have failed to tap into the power of prayer that God makes available to us when we pray? In our first service this morning, obviously the praise team didn't do their thing, but we had for my sermon hymn, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." I love that song. Let me ask you something, my friends. When's the last time that you spent a sweet hour in prayer? How about a half hour? How about 15 minutes? About 10 minutes. Are you getting uncomfortable? How about 5 minutes? If I were to announce this morning that you should come to church this coming Wednesday because I've arranged to have none other than my favorite author, Max Lucado, come and speak at our church, I can pretty well guarantee you that this sanctuary would be full, packed to overflowing, and we'd probably have to turn people away in droves, especially as word got out into the community. But if I announce this morning that I want you to come to church on Wednesday night because we're going to spend an hour in prayer, I wonder how many of you would show up. Now, don't take that the wrong way. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on any of you here today. I'm just trying to awaken us to the realization that maybe we're missing out on a wonderful, awesome privilege and some incredible, life-changing, history-impacting power. by failing to spend time, and by that I mean both quality and quantity time, in prayer with our Heavenly Father. So, when will prayer become more than just a good idea? How about when we're more prone to pray for somebody than to gossip about them? How about when we are more willing to turn our anxieties and our burdens over to God in prayer in the middle of the night rather than turning them over and over in our heads and depriving ourselves of much needed sleep? How about when we pray more for the government than we complain about the government? How about when we hurry to God's house on Sunday morning, not just because of the fellowship and friends that are waiting for us there, but because this church has become known as a house of prayer? How about when we pray not out of obligation, but because deep down in our hearts we believe what God tells us in His Word, namely that the prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much? So is prayer a good idea? No, it never has been. It wasn't for those earliest of Christians, and it isn't for us either. Instead, prayer is a great idea, and it should be the driving force in the body of Christ and in every Christian's life. So, let's pray. Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we've not always prayed as we should. Many of us have allowed so many other things to take precedence over this important means of communicating with you. Many of us are ashamed to admit that we've treated prayer more like a fire extinguisher, reaching for it only when we need it. We regret that we have failed to tap into the power of prayer, and that we have sometimes looked upon prayer as a last resort rather than the first thing we should do. Forgive us, Lord, and help us from this moment on to become true prayer warriors who recognize prayer as a driving force in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, and in our communities. And grant that as we pray, we might be drawn ever closer to your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins that we might live with you forever, and who himself spent many a night in prayer. Hear us then, just as you have promised to do, for we come to you in the precious, the powerful, the prayerful name of that Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.